Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. This is the reading of God's word. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have sinned this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you will grant us an ear to hear your word. Because left alone, we will just hear some voices, but it will not benefit us. Unless your spirit is working in us. Father, we pray that as we hear your word, that our faith will grow. And through your word that we will see what you have done for us. That we will see our heavenly realities that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Be with us so that your word will be preached correctly and they will be understood by your people correctly. And not only understand, but let us also believe and obey to bring glory and honor to you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we saw this chapter, at least the first six verses last time. As we have seen, not just once, but numerous times, the Israelites, they vow to God that they will obey. With one voice they have said, if you remember, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do, they said. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. But in our chapter, we see them sin against God, and greatly sin against God. God has commanded them to build the tabernacle so that He may dwell among them, but the sinners have built their own Tower of Babel. And the sinners are the experts when it comes to building the Tower of Babel. They said, come, make us a God who will go before us. Even though the true God is the one who saved them out of the Egypt. With the golden calf, the sinners are now allowed to approach and see God without dealing with their sins. You remember all those commands of God to build the tabernacle? It shows how difficult it is for a sinner to approach God. But here, with the golden calf that they have built, they could come to God without dealing with their sins. The sinful people wanted a God that they can control and manage according to their sinful desire. This is what sinful people want. They create a God in their hearts, a God they could control and manage according to their sinful desire. They wanted a God who would move according to their sinful will, a genie-like God, a God that would accomplish their wishes. They wanted a God who they are able to see and touch. An earthly God who is flexible when it comes to their sinful ways. A God who is their bond servant. And they are even ready to serve this kind of God. But in actuality, as we saw last time, they're actually serving themselves. It only has been 40 days. It was only 40 days ago they gathered in front of the Mount Sinai and God came to them. It was only 40 days ago when God gave them the Ten Commandments. And it was only 40 days ago they heard God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. 40 days ago, they heard this from God. They have so quickly forgot their God. Verse 8, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. They have completely disobeyed God here. They have completely broken the commandments of God. They have broken the covenant of God so quickly. God speaks now in our passage a terrifying words. He says in verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Did you notice that? God no longer says that the Israelites are my people. He says to Moses, your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt. God says in verse 9b, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people, which means stiff-necked people, or stubborn and rebellious people. And God says, verse 10, now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. First of all, do you believe that God is just in his anger? Or is he just unreasonably angry? We believe he is just. The Israelites and we are the sinners who truly deserve the eternal judgment, the judgment that is eternal punishment of hell forever and ever. With awesome power and glory, God has brought them out of the land of Egypt and now leading them to the promised land. God himself has said, 19:4, chapter 19, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you and eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God has provided all that they needed. Water from the rock, which pointed to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that the Father and He sends. The manna from heaven, which pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven. God was always with them through the pillar of fire during the night and through the pillar of cloud during the day. But the sinners continued to grumble and continued to complain. Do you remember chapter 14, verse 11 and 12? Is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Chapter 16, verse 3. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Even though God provided everything they need, and yet they just continue to grumble and continue to complain. But do you see it here? Do you see the focus of their concerns? It's always about what? What will we eat? What will we wear? And what to drink. See, this is all they care about. And the promised land is not in their sight at all. They only worry about what to eat and what to drink. It's all about earthly. And that's all they care. Even though God provided them. The same is true of all the sinners, we included. All the sinners care about this world. Heaven is not in their focus. They do not trust God. Even though God says, don't worry about what to eat and what to wear, I will provide, and yet we worry. See, Israelites did not trust God, and with anger, God says that he will destroy this rebellious people. Now, what can Moses say to God at this point? What could you say to God if you were Moses? Well, we need to realize what God is doing here. What is God truly doing here? Because our God is all-knowing, all-powerful God. He knew that the people would sin against him. Verse 10, God says to Moses, "Let me alone that I may destroy these people." As if God needs Moses' approval. God does not need Moses' permission. So what is God really doing here? God is calling Moses as a mediator. Because Moses points to the true mediator, who is Jesus Christ. Moses must understand why God has called him to lead his people. God has called Moses to be the mediator between God and his people. Now God calls Moses to do the job of the mediator. God says to Moses, "Your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt." As God calls Moses to be the mediator, God is calling Moses to be like God. Because God loves the sinners who were his enemies. God is patient and long-suffering towards the sinners. God calls Moses to be like him who loves sinners like you and like me. As a mediator of God and his people, Moses must imitate this God who is so patient and so long-suffering. God is, in fact, testing Moses. Verse 10, "Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." See, God has said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." But now he says that I will destroy all these people, and I will use you, Moses, to make a great nation. What would you say to God if it is you who heard this from God? Would you say, "Yes, Lord, I see that you are as tired with these people as I am. I had it with them. They are indeed stiff-necked people. If I just could tell you all those things that they have done, they absolutely deserve your wrath and curse. Destroy them, and why don't we start all over?" Is this what you would say? This hits me in a special way. Because as a pastor, when I do ministry in the church, sometimes I feel like, man, things are not going the way that I think it should. Do I ever get tired of you as a pastor? When I see you sin and not be obedient to God. But I am as sinful as you are. There's, when it comes to comparing, we're about the same. You deserve eternal punishment, I deserve eternal punishment. But as a pastor, my call is pretty similar to the call that Moses received. Not exactly the same, but in this regard, that I need to imitate God. I need to be long-suffering and very, very patient. And I need to pray for you. even as I pray for myself. See, if you said something that I just told you, you know, about 2 minutes ago, then if we say things like that, then we fail as the mediator. God called Moses to be the mediator, and God wants Moses to understand the purpose in God calling him. God is sanctifying Moses as the mediator more and more, and God is teaching Moses what is to be the mediator. As a mediator, Moses must understand that to love God is to love his people. Now Moses, by the grace of God, knows that he is as sinful as any. And all the members of Moses' family are as sinful as any. If God make of Moses a great nation, then will that nation be any better? What do you think? Okay, these people are so sinful, so God destroys everyone, and God comes to you and says, I'm going to use you to make a great nation. If that is so, that nation that through you and your offspring, your family, is that going to be any better? The answer is very clear. No. And we could see that when we read Judges chapter 18, verse 30, the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, the Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captive of the land. The Danites set up for themselves a graven image. And guess what? The sons of Moses become their priests later and worship that idol. See, Moses understands this. He's not any better. And every pastor, they need to understand, including me, I'm not any better than you. So Moses gets it. So we read in our passage, he acts like now a mediator. Moses begins the mediatory prayer in verses 11 through 13. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. See how Moses pleads with God, and see on what basis Moses pleads with God to change his mind. First, verse 11, your people. Moses says to God, God, these are your people. And second, verse 11, they are whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand. They are your people, and you are the one who brought them out from the land of Egypt. And third, verse 12, the Egyptians will say, if you destroy your people here, then the Egyptians will say, God brought them out with evil intent to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Or to borrow the words of the Numbers chapter 14, verse 16, because the Lord could not bring these people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. So if you destroy your people now, then what's going to happen? People will say that God did not have the power and the ability to bring his people to the promised land that God has promised. So he just destroyed everybody in the wilderness. What Moses is saying is that for your own glory, do not destroy your people. And fourth, remember your promise to the forefathers, because you, my God, you are the one who keeps all the promises. So Moses, as the mediator of God and his people, continues to learn the will of God for his people. Do you remember the story of burning bush in chapter 3? The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. The word in chapter 3, verse 2, consumed. See, bush was burning, but it was not consumed. That word, consumed, is the same word in our passage, destroy. In Hebrews, of course. We saw how that the burning bush was a symbol of God being with his people. Even though God was with his people were not consumed. That was the picture. Just that is our reality. Even though God is with me, living in me, I'm not consumed. Because as a sinner, if God comes, I will be completely destroyed by his holiness. If God is in me, and yet I'm not consumed, it means that I have become holy and righteous. Not because I am truly holy and righteous, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, what he has accomplished for us. That was the picture we saw in the burning bush. Moses did not learn fully at the time, but obviously when we see him praying to God here, we could see his learning. And how did the whole Exodus begin? By God remembering his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is faithful God. He keeps his promises. So Moses pleads with God on the basis of God's own glory and honor. God, you must not destroy your people for your own glory and honor. For your own name's sake, God, you must not destroy them. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11, for my own sake, God says, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5 through 10, let us all go there and read. Ezekiel chapter 20. Time to time, the whole purpose of sermon is so that you could hear the sermon, but time to time I direct you to the passage so that you could wake up. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I swore to them saying, I am the Lord your God, on that day I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. I say to them, cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt, but I acted for my sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Do you get what God is saying there? God brought them out and promised the promised land. But God says to them, God gave them the law, saying, you need to obey me now. And yet they didn't. So his anger burned, and he wanted to destroy everyone, but he says, I didn't do that. Why? For my own name's sake. Because if God does not fully save his people, then what all these other nations will say about God? Well, first of all, God is not someone who could trust. God promises something, but he doesn't deliver. And he doesn't have ability to fully save them. He's not Almighty God. Or we read before, he brought them out with evil intent just to kill them in the wilderness. So that God's name will be profaned. So he says, I will save them for my name's sake, for my own glory and honor. This brings so much joy to us, because to realize that my salvation, your salvation, is connected to God's honor and glory. This is not just light thing to God. God will make sure that I am saved for his name's sake, for his own glory and honor. Otherwise, you and I, we're in big trouble. Because if he blesses us according to what we do, he saves us because we are good, then we're in big trouble. Then no one here will be saved. But it's out of his grace, out of his love for us, and out of his own honor and glory that he saves. And we are so certain, if that is the case, he will save us. And he did. It is for his own glory. This is the purpose of everything. And notice that Moses did not say to God, leave it to me, I will persuade and admonish them, and they will do much better. That's not what Moses said. So See, we have a wrong understanding of great leaders. You know, the world talks about great leaders. Who are the great leaders? They are the ones who have abilities, skills, and all kinds of talents. Nowadays, you know, if money, you have money, it will help. But when it comes to spiritual leaders, that's not what it is. Because it is God who saves, not leaders. Leaders are not the ones who have all kinds of talents and skills and abilities. No, nobody has that. Only God saves. Only God could do it. So you need leaders who understand that and depend on God for everything. That who will seek God and entrust everything to God. Because if you're so full of abilities and skills, you might not even seek God. That's not great leader. And yet, you know, even in the church, this is kind of leaders that people want. That's the world. That's how they do it. But that's not us. That is why when we choose elders, it's not about their skills and abilities, how much money they have. In fact, you know, our elders, they don't have too much money. But it's about their understanding of the word, the truth. Whether they are willing to obey God. That's what we look for. Yeah, so this leadership conferences and all that. Dumb things they do out there. God has to act. God is the only one who is able to save his people, and he will do it for his own glory and his own namesake. That's the truth. But we know that Moses' plea is not enough. Moses as the mediator is not enough. Moses and the old covenant that he represents are not enough. God's people need better mediator and better covenant. And God promised exactly that, better mediator and better covenant in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. The new covenant is, God says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So it's not the same as the covenant that I made with Moses. No, my covenant, God says, which they broke, the covenant that he made with Moses, they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So we know that Moses is not enough and the old covenant is not enough. Someone better than Moses had to come. And he came. Our God came. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the true mediator between God and his people. He came as our true high priest, and he sacrificed himself as the once and for all or perfect sacrifice for our sins and died on that cross for us. He has also lived that perfect righteous life for us. And through and by Jesus Christ, the new covenant is perfectly and completely fulfilled. This new covenant that you and I are members of is not even breakable, as God has said. Why? Because it is based upon the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that he has earned as a result of his perfect obedience. To you and to me, God will never stop calling my people. You know, as you read that verse in Exodus 32, as God calls them your people, Moses, that will never happen to you. Because your salvation is accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator between God and His people. So you in Christ will always be my people to God. Even when you sin, God will not stop calling you my people. No more. That was the Old Testament. We are His people now and forever in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God is no longer angry with us. God will never say to our true mediator, Jesus Christ, God will never say to Jesus Christ, now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. He will never say that. Instead, God says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And God says to us, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Indeed, for those who are in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. Because all the wrath of God towards your sin. And He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. So He cannot just forgive your sins. I mean, if you go to the court and let's say you killed a man and the judge says to you, oh, okay, you're okay, I forgive you. Then that judge is not a righteous judge. Righteous judge must punish sin. So there's anger of God. There's this wrath of God towards your sins. But what happened was that when Jesus was dying on the cross for you, He poured out all of His anger, all of His wrath towards Jesus. The wrath of God that towards your sin was poured out to Jesus. So in God's heart right now, in God's heart, you will not find any of wrath or anger for your sins because it was all poured out to Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, He is no longer angry at you. He will never pour out His wrath on you. Of course, as a father, there's fatherly discipline when you sin. Yes, He will discipline you. But as a father, but that is out of love, not out of anger or pouring out His wrath on you. Compare your reality in Christ and what we see in this chapter when these people sinned. This is the blessings that we possess. Yes, we're as sinful as these people. Yes, we deserve God's punishment just like these people. And yet, Jesus Christ received all the punishment that we deserve. So there is no more punishment left for us. That's why this is called the gospel, the good news. This is why when we hear, it is good news to us. Because if God judges you according to how you live, then eternal punishment is only answer. But he judges you in Jesus Christ now. This is your heavenly reality. You know, God says, he who overcomes, and you are the ones who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And in Jesus Christ, you and I are the ones who overcomes, like I said. To you and to me, God says, I will be his God and he will be my son. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. This is how much he delights in you because of what Jesus Christ has done. Even though you sin, even though what you deserve is eternal punishment of hell, and yet because of Christ, God is so joyful over you that he shouts. This is what the Bible tells us. Can you just picture that? That God is so joyous over you. And this is your reality that Christ has, he has accomplished. Even though we sin, and yet he will never stop calling you my people. Do you see your true mediator, your intercessor, your advocate who is praying for you even now in heaven? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you understand? That when you sin and when you repent, sin deserves punishment, and yet Jesus will plead with God, our true mediator. He will say, I pay for that sin. You punish me on the cross for that sin. And he will pray for you. And he does continually. That advocate pleads with our God for us, and his plea is based upon the perfect righteousness that he has earned for us by living that perfect righteous life. Yes, we do have the mediator better than Moses. And he is Jesus Christ. And we are here to worship him and give him all the glory. Let us pray to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh, Father, we are so blessed, even though we sin and we truly deserve the judgment of God, and yet there is no more judgment for us because you have judged us in Jesus Christ. That you pour out your wrath, everything, pour out to Jesus Christ. So there's no more wrath left for us. Only love. Your eternal love. And Father, we thank you that this is our reality. That this is what is true of us in Jesus Christ. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.